The other day I had a phone call. It's kind of been making me think about a lot of things, actually. This particular phone call is about a 2.5 hour phone call. It's a long distance phone call. Someone that I'm close to, they live in another state, and they've been really going through some very difficult things in their life. This particular individual happens to be married, and they've been married now about 8 years, and things have just been extremely difficult for them the last month. And I've been involved in this situation before to some degree. They've contacted me. We're very close. There were some things that happened early on in their marriage that were very hurtful and very difficult in the relationship. And now this person is calling me on the phone to try to deal with the emotions that they're feeling right now in their life. In the beginning, it was the other partner in the marriage who had done these harmful things, and the one who had been hurt is the one who was on the phone to me, calling me. But now, the spouse that had done the hurting has been growing and learning some things, but now this other party is just feeling extremely rebellious, extremely hard-hearted, is totally unwilling to forgive, calls this other person names all the time, and has gotten just very, very callous and very hopeless. Their life's just a bundle of confusing, conflicting emotions, kind of this upheaval of emotions in their life. Let me back up just a moment. The person who I was talking to, was not the person specifically involved, but a confidential friend who they had told all these things, who I had happened to call that day, and it was not supposed to tell me any of these things. But I could tell over the phone that this person was extremely burdened just because the way we were talking. I just said, "What's the matter?" And then they just spilled all this. I'm not going to call the person. I'm going to keep it in confidence. But they just could not bear this burden. And it's just burdening my friend excessively what they were watching this mutual friend of ours go through. I tried the best I could to comfort this other individual because they're directly and indirectly involved in this situation. They're very close to the situation, and it's really hurting them. It's really tearing them up. They're having a hard time dealing, watching these two individuals, this couple, go through this. And this person who had contacted me had actually called a psychologist from Focus on the Family and told them the whole situation and asked, "Would you please call this person on the phone?" And so they said they would call this person. Anyway, I was in communicating with my friend on the phone. I had given them some advice, and I wanted to pass it on to you today because I felt that it's something really I find very prevalent in Christianity today, in relationships, in life, and everything else. And so I'd like you to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, and I'd like to start with verse 10 and 11. I just want to read these to you just to kick this off and then move on to some other things. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life." And I've thought as a Christian for many, many years as a pastor, I've meditated on this passage of Scripture over and over and over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. And I've asked myself, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to really fear God? And I want to talk about that tonight because I believe this has tremendous consequences for our entire life. Before I came, I was at the library right across the street. And I was sitting there, just a quiet place, writing some things down. And I was sitting in the magazine section, and I was looking on the walls. All around me are all these variety of magazines. The American Atheist is on my left. The Greatest Innovation in Bicycling, a little to my lower left. Ebony is a little higher. Country music over here. Time over here. Newsweek over here. Corporate America over here. Business Week over here. It's just hundreds of these magazines. Shortly before I left, I picked up and was reading about the Judds. I kind of like the Judds. And I've been saddened to hear, you know, that of this disease that Naomi has and what it's doing to her life and their, with their farewell concert and everything. And I'm reading about these individuals, and there are so many things in life that can draw us after them. So many things in life. I was thinking this last week, how complicated life has become today. Up until about 1850, don't quote me, you know, exactly on these dates. These are generalizations, all right? Up until about 1850, the fastest that anyone had ever gone in the thousands of years that man had been on the planet was as fast as a horse. That's the fastest. You think about that. For thousands of years, the Renaissance, the Dark Ages, Christ's time, before Christ's time, the fastest was a horse. And people were very familiar with a horse. People didn't have books and pens like you have. They didn't have coats like we have. They didn't have automobiles to take care of. There was no airwaves, no printing presses like we know them today, and then a little radios. There was no video games. There was no board games. Then shortly after 1850 was the steam engine, and man went about 30 or 40 miles an hour, and he was just stunned, you know. Thought they'd die if they went any faster. And then sometime after that, in the early 1900s or late 1800s, they had the automobile, and then we had the Wright brothers fly. And since that time, it has just been this whirlwind of technological advances. I was watching a gentleman the other night on television named Billy Graham, and he was sharing when he was a young boy. He said, my mother used to wash me in the big wooden tub. He said, it was in that big wooden tub that my mother used to share scripture with me as she'd wash me out in the backyard in the mountains of wherever it was, North Carolina or Virginia, wherever it was he was raised. And he said, you know, my parents worked harder, longer hours, yet had vastly more time than Americans have today with all of their time-saving devices. With our automobiles that speed us to and fro, we can go in hours what it used to take our forefathers, weeks to travel. Sometimes months to travel. We can go in hours in an airplane. We can go in a few hours in our own cars, what it used to take weeks for an individual to travel. And yet, with all of that, we're under a greater time crunch today than they ever dreamed of being. Why? Ask myself why. And so I'm sitting in my home the other evening, and I'm thinking about a house. You ever notice when you first move into a house, you'll notice this particularly once you're further on in life and you have a family, you're married, you move into your first house, and there's plenty of cupboard space. Lots of room. And within 5 years, the storage room is no longer a storage room. So is the living room. And the buffet. And every closet. And the garage. Because in a very short amount of time, we just begin stacking up one thing after another after another. Might be the new CD player, the old tape deck, the old 8-track player, the new television, the old television, 3 telephones, the microwave, the Cuisinart food processor, the mixer, the new pots and pans, new sets of silverware, the plates in the cupboard, the clothes that now we don't outgrow, we just grow old of and grow tired of. And fashions change, and they're in our closet, and then there's these shoes, well then there's these shoes for that, well then there's the washer, well then there's the dryer, well then... And the list goes on. There's the computer, there's the software, there's the library, there's the new modem, there's the new hard drive, there's the new laser printer. And you know what's happened in America is that universally, now go outside your house, universally we live in an absolutely cluttered world. And all of these devices cry out to you in an invisible voice for your attention. They want some of your time. They want some of your attention. And the more of them you own by purchasing them with your own money, the greater pull they have on you, because you feel responsible in good stewardship to make use of that for which you purchased with money. Yet if you step back and evaluate it, it's using up valuable time that may simply not even need to go to that particular thing. And so I began to evaluate how important it is to live a simplistic, non-materialistic life. And I have striven for that in all these years of being married, almost 13, with four children. And if you came to our home and you really began to evaluate the way we live, you would find my children have very few toys in comparison to what most people have. You would find that I really have no toys. Because I have learned in life that all of those things begin crying out for attention. And I long for that simple life. Maybe it's from my past hippie days. Maybe it's from my days of longing for life in a cabin and seeing no human being. But I learned early on that all of those things begin taking our time. They begin to take our time. And they ask for more and more and more and more and more. And the more we speed to the 21st century, or the 21st century we're coming to, the more new devices are being invented for our pleasure. I like bikes. I always have liked bikes. I don't have one at this time. I'm not saying it's wrong to have one, but I really like them. It's just that the kind of bike I could like to have, I don't really think I should buy, because I'm a family man. And I don't feel like I could settle for a $300 mountain bike. I like a $700 one. But whether I spent $300 or $7, I have this dilemma. If I buy it, it should be used. When do I use it? And I don't like using it on the road. I'd like to go to Taylor's Falls to use it, and to Teteguch State Park to use it, and that involves a lifestyle change. Then, of course, I need a trailer to pull it, because I got a family, and I'd like us all to have mountain bikes to ride, because I refuse to let my children ride on Old Shakopee Road. I'm sorry, I don't trust people. So all these decisions, you see, you're forced to make. So I'm looking at this magazine. Oh man, the bikes that are out there today are unbelievable. They have them now with disc brakes for $35,000. I read about one tonight that weighs 2.2 pounds. You can just pack it up in a bag and carry it with you, but it's a stress-tested mountain bike. You know, And of course, then there's the people who never own them. They just read all the magazines about them and desire them covetously and wish they had them. Or then there's the guys that are into cars or stereos or computers or whatever it might be, exercise. You know, and the list can go on and on. I think you get my drift. So I ask myself constantly in life, turn with me if you would for Ecclesiastes for a moment. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book, because it was written by the same man actually who wrote Proverbs. But Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon from the perspective of, in a sense, disobedience to God. And Solomon was the wealthiest man that has ever lived. Solomon's palaces and his landholdings and his harem and everything Solomon had were incredible. You know, sometimes you read about Solomon, and then maybe in the way back recesses of our mind, guys, we kind of think to ourselves, wouldn't it be neat to have 1,000 women? Do you ever ask yourself how draining that would be to your life? Did you ever happen to get a hold of how much energy it would take to keep 1,000 women happy? And the distractions would be in your life? I mean, that's more than one a day. That's about 3 a day. And that's how many Solomon had, 1,000 concubines. Was never what God wanted. Solomon disobeyed God. Then Solomon gave himself to as much of his vast wealth as he could. Then he gave himself to learning and to knowledge and to the pursuit of secular understanding. And he designed great architectural structures. And he was a brilliant man as well. And yet you read the book of Solomon and the book of Ecclesiastes, and You find a man who's actually at odds with himself in deep confusion and deep stress of heart. He's happy one minute and the next minute sad. He ends the whole book by saying in chapter 12 and verse 13, let's start with verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Be warned, my son. Listen to this. Be warned, my child, of anything in addition to the Word of God, is what he's saying. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now, I want you to get the gist of what he's saying. He's saying, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. He doesn't mean be warned of adding anything to the Bible. That's what it says in Revelation. What he's saying is be warned of excessive devotion to any other book or writings other than the Word of God, because of the making of many books, there is no end. Walk into Walden bookstore sometime. It absolutely blows your mind. Walk into the Christian bookstore sometime. The amount of literature that we print today in America is mind-boggling. Book after book, and some of them are absolute trash. Others absolutely defy God. Others absolutely are meaningless. They just take up time. But they seem the proliferation of literature today in America is unbelievable. And if you were to give the rest of your life to read as many books as you could, you wouldn't even scratch the surface of the amount that's out there to read. And he says this, much study wearies the body. The New American Standard says the excessive devotion to study wearies the body. It wearies the body. It wearies the mind. It wearies the soul. And you know what else it does? It robs you of time. It robs you of precious moments of our life. And before we know it, it's gone. But then he says this. Now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. What's the matter? Of everything, of all life. Here it is in a nutshell. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty and responsibility of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And this has been going over and over and over in my mind. I am a very simple man. I consider myself very simple. Some people may think I'm very complex. I consider myself a very simple man with a very simplistic worldview. And that is really summed up right here. That we're on this life for a very brief time. We're passing through this planet and it's very short. And while we're on this planet, as we pass through, there's all these things reaching out for us, reaching out to us, alluring us, drawing after, trying to get our attention. It's kind of like likened to television. Whenever you're trying to just sit down and simply watch a good show or watch a game, you can never do that because every 2 or 3 minutes, 4 minutes, somebody's trying to entice you after their product. And that's the way the devil is with life. That's the way this world is. As we're going through life, there's all of these things pulling at us. A relationship, seeking after marriage, seeking after wealth, the desire for fame, the desire to be noticed, the desire for fulfillment, the desire for instant gratification, the desire for a new toy, greed, covetousness, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. Maybe desire for a new car, lack of contentment, and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the desire for some new experience to fulfill us. And Solomon says, look, fear God. The word fear simply means deep, deep respect. Deeply respect God. And keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And what I especially want to talk about tonight is this last line, and keep His commandments. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Deuteronomy 5:29. Deuteronomy 5:29. It says this, "Oh," this is God speaking here, He says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear Me and keep all My commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." I've been thinking about that. Oh, that they might have a heart. Oh, that their heart would fear Me always, would be inclined to that, that they might keep My commandments always, that it might go well with them. One of the reasons that we desire sometimes wealth or relationships or other things is we just like our life to go well. All the while, right under our nose is the secret to an abundant life, is the secret to our life going well, and that is adherence and obedience to the Word of God. And this is God's ordained desire. His deep desire is that our heart would be inclined to do what His Word says. I was reading today in the newspaper, stopped at McDonald's after a meeting I had today, and I opened the paper. And sometime I'm going to do this, I'm going to do a series, and every week I'm going to bring a newspaper, and I'm going to read one article, a couple headlines after another on every page, and I'm going to put down and show you how the Bible answers every one of these dilemmas that some of the greatest minds in the world have no idea how to solve. And I was reading today about, you open the Inside article, and Patrick Monahan, Democratic Senator, I think he is Democratic Senator, was talking about how we've become, how the society has changed. There's great social change going on in America. And how the welfare system has become actually more than just helping people. People have become extremely dependent on it today. And in 1965, he had written an article called The Monahan Report. And he was reporting in different groups of America the amount of unwed mothers who were having children. This was what he was writing his paper on. In 1965, that wasn't a popular thing to do, whether you were Democrat or Republican. You just weren't supposed to look at those kind of statistics. Now the study has showed that in different segments of our society, that number has gone from 26% some places to 75%. And he's noticing the decline of the family, and he's seeing this all this happen. And he's saying, look, to me, all I know is the problem. All I know is we need help. We need a solution. I don't know what that is. It's kind of like Ben Franklin being able to tell you the internal combustion engine. And all these senators are debating this big issue and trying to solve the problems of America. And I put the newspaper down and I thought, gee, Patrick, you ought to give me a call. And I mean this really sincerely. Because the problem in America is a moral and biblical problem. Do you realize, I want to share something with you. You can go out and think about this. We would have, in many ways, plenty of welfare money for the people who are truly in need in America if people in America would obey the Word of God. The primary burden on the welfare system today is the demise of the family. And that started in the late 50s and early 60s when we started telling everybody, have sex outside of marriage, screw anybody you want, anytime you want, sleep with anybody you want. And everybody has been doing that to varying degrees for the last 30 years. And today, what we have is parenthood without responsibility. And it's a moral, spiritual problem. But because America stopped fearing God and obeying the commands of God, we are dealing with an incredible societal burden that I promise you will not be solved until mankind returns to obedience to the Word of God. Fathers are deserting their families in violation to the Word of God. Women are deserting their families in violation to God. We're killing our unborn children in violation to God. You cannot violate God without severe societal consequences. And we have that happening today all across the world. And yet all of these learned men gather together at the taxpayers' expense debating solutions for these problems, and no one has the guts to say we're being immoral, we're disobeying God, and we need to right now put on the brakes and start morally complying with the Word of God. The church today has become impotent in America. Because primarily Christians today are living in open disobedience to the Word of God. In their private lives. In their private practice. In the way they carry themselves in their job. In the way they live in relationships. I am amazed at how flippantly young, single men and women take marriage today. And I have made a renewed determination that anyone who comes to me with for any advice at all is going to get an earful on the responsibilities and challenges of marriage, and I'm going to make them think long and hard before they jump into it, because I would rather have you back out of an engagement than get married and violate God and back out of being made one flesh by God. But those are big things, and most of us here today think, well, I'm not involved in those kind of things. Well, let's talk about the daily decisions that we make in life. Turn, if you would, to Psalms 119, verse 9. Again, you may say, Mark, those are simplistic things. You see, let me explain something to you. One of the ways we try to control crime in this country, we're not doing a great job at it, is through law. The rule of law. Or discipline. We try to exert outside discipline on those who desire to disobey law so that we enforce the obedience of law for the safety of those who live in America. That might be a speed limit sign. That might be AIDS testing for healthcare workers. That might be drug testing for athletes. That might be no smoking in certain buildings, or it might be curfews at a particular college, or certain restrictions in a classroom for the greater learning of all those involved. This country is ruled by law. Do you know what's very interesting, though? We're a country that wants no laws with regard to morality. And yet, it's because of that that we're suffering tremendous health care crises in America. And it's because of that that we're experiencing tremendous tax burdens in America. One of the reasons. There are other reasons. Poor spending by senators. Lack of financial restraint. But all of that relates to being constrained by internal moral law. The question is, where do you derive that law? Where do we derive the guidance necessary to live life the way it ought to be lived? The Muslims say it's from their book. The Hindus say it's from their book. And Americans say it's diverse. It's from this philosophical thought. It's from that philosophical thought. Well, I want to tell you something. As a Christian, God says that it's derived from one sole place. That's the Word of God. The Word of God, for centuries in Jerusalem, in Israel, and early in America, was the total guiding light for law in this country. John Locke was one of the greatest legal minds of England in his time. And he was steeped his mind in the Word of God, and it was from his line of thought. And a man named Lord Blackstone that we derived most of our laws in America. Why do we say you shouldn't rape and you shouldn't murder? Primarily they're embedded in the Ten Commandments, not the Quran, not from the Bhagavad Gita, but from the Word of God. And yet we are slowly but very surely distancing ourselves in America. And it goes beyond race or color or economics or education. As Americans, we're just drifting farther and farther and farther from the Word of God. If you turn to Psalm 119, I'd like to read this to you in verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Pure means undefiled, unmixed. It means straight. It means correct. It means strong. To stay pure would mean to be, the opposite of that would be to be deluded and watered down. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to the Lord. Teach me your decrees. When my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great wealth. Think about that. That is a bold statement. Which would you rather have, the laws of God to obey or $200 million drop into your lap right now? That is just a brash statement. I rejoice in following your laws, God, like one who would rejoice in great wealth. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You want to have a dynamic life? You want to have a life that's pure, a life that's correct, a life that's free from the stresses that you see going on in others? Then you be an individual today in your time who's determined to obey every jot and tittle of this book. Allow it to give moral guidance to your life. Allow it to make the financial decisions of your life. Allow this book to make the relationship decisions of your life. Allow this book to make the career decisions of your life. Allow this book to make the daily priority decisions of your life. Because you know this book speaks to every subject under heaven that's important to man. Every subject that's important to man, God's got counsel and advice for your life. Turn to verse 59 of Psalm 119. The psalmist says here, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. A statute is a command. It's a precept, a law to be obeyed. It's not like we tend to think sometimes as Christians when we read Psalm 119 that it's like reading Ephesians chapter 1 about all these wonderful things God's given us. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, I delight in the requirements of God. The things that God commands me to do, I delight in those things. We tend as Christians to delight simply and only in the promises that God gives us. This man says, I delight in reading over all the things you're telling me to do. You understand the difference? It's kind of like, how many of us like reading a textbook? Not very many of us, myself included. David says, God, I like your textbook. I like reading over what you command me to do. And I meditate on them. And I say them back to myself, what they are. And then he says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. Think about that. Do you know that that's what's happening today in America right now? For every man and woman that would love to obey the Word of God in every aspect of their life, there are wicked individuals who would love to rob you of that freedom, who will put you down, who will harass you, who will call you names, who will call you a fundamentalist, arrogant pig, a closed-minded bigot who ought to be banned from the planet. And I can show you article after article. Go read the American Atheist. Go read what's being said in the papers today about individuals who long to obey the Word of God, whose eyes fail with longing to obey it. And David says, though they bind me with ropes, tie me up, throw me into prison, God, I will not forget your law. I won't forget your law. I'll tell you something right now. I would rather be in prison and in love with God's law than to violate it and have my freedom. I would rather be a man who's at peace with himself and with God, who knows that no matter what they do to me, you cannot take away from me the fact that my conscience is clear. I have applied my life to obey God, and you can take my freedom from me. But you will not take away from me my desire and my commitment to obey God. And people will long to do that in your life. I want to tell you why this is so important. Here's why it's important. Getting back to the story I told you earlier. After all this person told me about this individual, you know what my simple advice was? My simple advice was, you need to call that person on the phone and tell them right now that they need to quit complaining and start thanking God for the home they have and the husband God gave them and the kids that they have, and start obeying whether they feel like it or not. We are a people that has grown accustomed to doing whatever our feelings tell us to do. And then we go get psychological approval for disobeying God. Well, you see, the reason your behavior is that way is because now you're becoming the mere image of the person who treated you that way for such a long time, and it's understandable, and you should get out of the relationship. Instead of telling people, listen, you made a vow. Keep your vow. God commands you to keep it. Do it. Go with me just a moment to 1 Peter. I want to show you a very powerful passage in the Bible. I read over this, and we'll talk about putting ourselves in this particular situation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. You know what the popular bumper sticker is on the highway? Question authority. Question authority. What does God say? Submit yourself. Bring your whole being and your will under submission to the authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governor who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin when no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed, for you were sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husband, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wife. Husbands, in the same way, live in a considerate way with your wives and treat them with respect. Finally, verse 8, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, be humble, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. That is powerful when you try to apply it to life. Because in this situation, the husband had deeply wronged the wife. Just as maybe a roommate has deeply wronged you, or a boss has deeply wronged you. And all of your emotions are crying out for vindication. To haul off and smack him in the face. I don't deserve this. We are a nation that is consumed with our rights. We are consumed with, I don't have to take that. And I'm not going to take it. We're consumed with payback. We're consumed with revenge. We're consumed with vindication. And yet the Bible tells us that Christ did the exact opposite, leaving us an example to follow in His footsteps. Leaving us an example to follow in His footsteps. That means when someone has insulted you and your emotions are screaming out, to walk out, to retaliate, to instead give a blessing instead, because to this you were called. You know what that means? It means you're going to have to do what the Bible tells us in Timothy. It means you're going to have to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That means you're going to have to make yourself do what your body is crying out not to do. And you may think to yourself, Mark, I don't possess that willpower. Well, 2 Timothy tells us God has not given us a spirit of weakness or timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. We have the ability to obey the Word of God. And I want to share with you young people, the most important thing in your life is to bring every thought and every action under the will and direction of the Word of God. And you will have a long, prosperous, encouraging life. I am watching so many young people, middle-aged people, single people, married people, going through one trauma after the next, and the only reason for the trauma is because they're disobeying the Word of God. Because they are not bringing their mind, their body, their emotions, and doing and conforming what the Word of God says to do. And I see it in tensions in roommates. I see it in the family. I see so many people. I know of a person who walked out on their marriage because a husband read their diary. They left the family. Unbelievable. You would not believe how quickly Americans quit today. We're a nation of quitters. We lack internal character, perseverance, and resiliency to do what is right. And quite often, we're a nation that is giving in to every whim and every desire, and if it feels really good, then it must be right. Remember the old song, very popular, "If loving you is wrong, then I don't want to be right." And that's the theme song of America today. Let me tell you a little secret too. Sin is fun. Hey, I'm telling you, doing the wrong thing is a blast for a brief time. It's a blast. But you always pay the piper. You always pay the piper. It's like a gambler who borrows their money from the mob. They never think the mob will catch up to them. They always think they're going to win. And one day, they get shot. But you know something else about God? He always rewards those who obey Him. Without exception. Without exception. But what did the first verse we read says? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in the knowledge of the Holy One, the understanding of the Holy One is a reward. And I will make the years of your life more fruitful and the hours of your day more profitable. I will add years to your life. Remember last Wednesday, I shared with you we're all given a certain amount of time. Do you know that there's a way to get more time from your life? There's actually a way to get more time. The commercial's not right. You can get more time if you will give your life to fearing God. You will have a life that is much fuller and much longer than a person who does not obey God. And in more ways than one. Maybe either on this planet or forever. One way or the other, it's going to be rich, full, and abundant. Turn back to Psalms for a moment. I just want to show you a couple more verses. 105. Psalm 105. 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Now I want to share something with you, all right? I just want to be really honest with you tonight. If you obey God, there's another aspect of life that you need to understand. You're going to suffer. We live in a world that does not like suffering. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to experience it. And believe me, none of us are going to willingly walk into it. You will if you obey God. To tell you that right now. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivers them. 1 Peter tells us, since Christ suffered, arm ourselves with the same purpose, for those who have suffered in the flesh are free from sin. The suffering I'm talking about may be one, emotional suffering. Your emotions may not get the gratification that you're used to giving to them when you conform to the Word of God, when you make yourself do what God wants you to do. It's sort of like maybe for health purposes or whatever, you need to lose weight. And you're sitting down at that meal table and your body is screaming out for more food. And you have to push it away. I'll tell you something. That involves emotional suffering. I've been exercising for the last 2 years just to get rid of 20 pounds. And you know what? It's cost me. It's cost me to discipline my life. It's cost me. I've had aches. I've had pains. I've had to schedule it into my day. I've had to stick with it. I've had to persevere with it. Whenever you want to do what's right, it costs. Whenever you want to do what's wrong, it never costs. It's always easy. It's always quick. It's always gratifying. It's usually instantaneous. But in the end, it will kill you. It will always cost more and be more suffering involved doing wrong than doing right. It's just that the suffering doing wrong comes later and it's much greater, and the suffering doing right comes quicker, sooner, but it's much less. And in the end, there's the peaceful fruits of an upright life. Now, I'm just being very honest with you about the Bible. The Bible makes that very clear. Jesus said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the bottom line. If you're having trouble, hardship in your life, nothing wrong with that. You certainly would want to evaluate, though, if your trouble and hardship is because we're disobeying the Word of God. Then we want to conform to it. But if we're suffering or struggling because we're trying to obey God, take pride in that. Glory in that. He says here, your Word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. Without God's Word, we are a people without direction. We are a people without knowledge. We are a people who will undergo incredible suffering. And you can read this with Israel. You can read this with Israel. Proverbs talks about obedience in almost every aspect of our life, our tongue. I know many people who, because they refuse to shut their mouth and discipline their mouth and force themselves to grow, ruin every relationship they have, and nobody wants to be around them. Simply because they love to say what's on their mind the minute it comes to their mind, and they kill every person around them. You ever known people like that? You never think of it being an act of discipline. It is an absolute act of discipline, and it's an absolute act of disobedience. And some people are just in such a habit of disobeying that they refuse to begin making their mouth obey the Word of God. And whenever they get around people, they kill relationships. I know of marriages that have simply ended because neither party disciplined their mouth and made it conform to the wholesome truths of the Word of God. Finances. I know many people who, simply because they will not discipline themselves to say, no, I will not purchase that, are in way over their heads because they do not possess discipline and they do not allow the rod of the Bible to correct them. You know, Proverbs, the first five Proverbs, are simple, absolute, all-out warnings of an undisciplined life and the consequences that you will pay. I know people today that are dying for health reasons because they have systematically made one stupid choice after another and they are undisciplined. And we could go on and on and on. Proverbs relates to almost everything in our life and gets it back to a command and obedience to that command and what the disobedience to that will bring in our life. The Bible says those who love to talk too much will suffer the consequences. Men have died for saying the wrong thing. How many guys have been stabbed at a bar because they had to have the last word and it cost them their life? Now, certainly the person who killed them was at fault, but they could have walked away. We could have walked away. And I see that. I just see this so much. And the reason I'm sharing this with you tonight is because I care about you. And my desire is that you have the life that God intended for you to have. I'd like to just end with just a couple more verses. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4. Proverbs 4, verse 4. It says, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Keep my commands and you will live. Turn to Proverbs 5:23. Start with verse 21. I want to share something with you, all right? In verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your sure springs overflow in the streets, your streams in the water in the public square, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May your breast satisfy you always. May you always be intoxicated with her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of wicked men ensnare them. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. One of the most recent examples of this that comes to me is Magic Johnson. I have an article at home, a quote by his own agent. This hasn't been real big in the newspapers, but I saved it. And he said, hey, there was this accusation that Magic was homosexual. And he said, that's the most bogus thing I've ever heard of. Everybody in the world, this is the agent's comment, personal friend. Everybody in the world knows that Magic is one of the biggest ladies' men in the entire world. The reason this man is dying today is not because he didn't wear a condom. It's because, like Samson, he was undisciplined. The reason people are dying in America today from AIDS is not because we don't wear condoms. It's because we're undisciplined people and we're paying the price. That is the most bogus baloney and philosophy on this nation today, but it goes to show you we would rather die and find any way around actually disciplining our life and keeping our fun. We will risk our life. Any doctor in the world would never advise you, if you're a married couple, to use a condom just as a birth control measure because it's so unreliable. And yet we're telling people to use a condom that breaks on a regular basis, still practice something that may kill you. We're idiots. Where has our reasoning abilities gone today? And I'm not picking on him. I have great admiration for him, in fact. And I feel tremendous sense of loss. My son and I have watched him often. I've read portions of his biography. But it breaks my heart that we're not telling people today, facing them with their undisciplined lives. And it's killing them. How many families have been destroyed because of the lack of discipline of a parent? Alcoholism is a symptom of disobedience to the Word of God. Psychologists have told us, well, it's a learned behavior. Could be that. You may have seen your parents do it, now you're going to do it. It's a crutch. Certainly it's that. It's a way to get self-esteem. Certainly it's that. But all of those are peripheral things. The bottom line is, we violate God's Word. And He says in Proverbs, he who loves wine will pay the price. Wine makes a man hallucinate, and beer is a brawler. Did you know, that in the pubs in London today, do you know what they're doing? There are so many brawls in London, and there have been so many people wounded by broken bottles, that they're now demanding that the manufacturers make bottles that break when you go to smash them to cut somebody, like glass in a windshield. They shatter into small little pebbles. We're forcing people to change the way they make beer bottles because people won't discipline themselves. What does the world come to? We will never, I'm going to tell you a little secret. We will never be able to protect an undisciplined world from the consequences of sin. We will never outsmart God's principles. Never. You won't. I won't. None of us will. And I want to encourage you in your daily life, according to Proverbs 5, verse 23, to love discipline. Proverbs says, he who loves discipline loves his own life. He who hates it, hates him, hates his life, and loves death. You know, in Proverbs 7, just go to Proverbs 7 and in verse 1 and 2. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. I think about those passages often. I try to instill this in my children. In fact, to be honest, I believe the greatest thing I can give my children is self-discipline and the fear of God. Now, I try to provide that in a loving, caring, understanding home. But the bottom line is that they obey whether they feel like it or not. Because one day, my son is going to have to make some of the decisions that I've had to make in my life, whether or not to give in to his sexual temptation or not. My daughter is going to have to make that decision. And how in the world will they say no then to puberty and to the passions that can grab you like a vice around the throat if they haven't even been able to learn to discipline their attitudes as a 5-year-old and as a 7-year-old and learn how to do what to them seems like the end of the world when taking out the garbage is just the simplest thing in the world. But our will says, I don't want to do it. You want to have a future, a good marriage? You want to be successful in life? Then discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. As the Bible says, train yourself to be godly. And the way you do that is by getting your nose into the book. And taking a notebook, getting yourself a little journal, and inscribing them on the palms of your hands and on a book and going over them and memorizing them and adhering to them. And I'll tell you something. I'll tell you a little secret. Even though you may suffer, I have watched my wife and I suffer a lot. We've suffered a lot from family. We've had great family opposition to our lives. My wife and I homeschool our children. We homeschool our children not because there's a verse that says absolutely in the Bible to do it. We believe there are principles that indicate it's a good thing to do, but I'm not saying it's the only way to do it, but we do it for a reason. We've suffered greatly for that. Ostracization, but I want to tell you something. One day, we'll be proved right. And we already have been to a large degree, and I just know it's a matter of time. Because our life's on the Word of God, see? You fear God, it pays off. You do what's right to do. I have many people that will tell me to my face, Mark, I envy you. I would give anything to have the marriage and the family you have. Well, you can have it. You can have it, but I want to tell you, it comes at a price. And it has been one tough road for my wife and I. You better believe there have been many days I wanted to walk out of my marriage. There have been many days I wanted to be just a pathetic parent. And there have been days that I have. There have been many days I just wanted to give in to every temptation and every desire known to man. And I had to force myself to do what was right to do, even though I didn't want to do it. Many of you have had to do those same things right now in your life. And you're building lifelong habits. And they're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And I want to encourage you, do what is right to do. Do the right thing. And you will experience the benefit of it, the reward of it. Do it in your relationships. Do it in your courtships. Do it in your morality. Do it at your job. Do the right thing. That Reebok commercial is life is short, play hard. I just changed it. Life is short, play right. Life is short. Play right. We become so enamored in America with winning that it used to be the sign that says it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that matters. That's no longer, you won't find that on gymnasium walls. And if it is, it's just like a token, kind of like the Lord's Prayer is. The bottom line in America is win at any cost. Don't play that way. Because ultimately, God will reward you because you'll be the true winner. The Bible says God holds victory in store for the upright. The world may hold disdain. The world may call you a loser. I really don't care what they say because their opinion is going to die just as soon as they do. God's doesn't. God lives on, and this motivates me every day, every day, every day. And as I watch the fruit of obedience, as I watch the fruit of it in my family, the fruit of it in the church, the fruit of it in my relationships, and I remind myself of the benefits. Well, anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to share with you tonight. It's good to see each of you here tonight. And, you know, if you have any questions, I'd be glad to take any. I'll be around here for a while. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you tonight so much for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your grace. And God, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've died for all of our sins. That on the one hand, all of our sin, we will never suffer the eternal consequence of it because of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, you've delivered us from the power of sin, and that we have the ability to live a godly life. We have the ability to live a life like Jesus lived. I just ask you, God, for my brothers and sisters here tonight, that you'd give them the strength, the desire, the willpower to just take one step after another and to conform their life to the Word of God. When they find that their life's not in conformity to it, that they wouldn't get discouraged, they wouldn't give in to guilt, they wouldn't give in to the devil's negativism, they'd simply make haste and not delay to simply do what's right to do. Help us in that, Lord. Help us. Help me. It's a constant battle. And I'm looking forward, as Paul said, to the day we are officially adopted as sons, and we're done with this body of sin, with all of its pull. But God, I just thank you for the joy that there is in fearing the Lord. Oh, the bliss of the man, the great delight and joy of the man and woman who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. Thank you, Lord, for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.